tonight's message, let's give everyone a little reminder what took place in Jesus' ministry during this time. First, we have the miracle of Lazarus, who was called from the grave by Jesus, showing his authority over even death. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anointed Jesus' feet with costly perfume, the symbol of his death. Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. People laying clothing and palm branches down before him. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Jesus and the disciples have Passover meal. Jesus is betrayed, taken prisoner, tried, hung on a cross, dies, is buried in a tomb, and was raised the third day. Almost all these events took place in 1 week's time. For Palm Sunday, we will concern ourselves with his entry into Jerusalem. Why it was so special, we'll see that what happened this day is fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Reading from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, and Luke 19, 41. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9. "Say to daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed him. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the tree and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Blessed to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth and Galilee." From Luke 19:41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. What will we cover today? First, why was Jesus riding on a colt? Second, how do people react seeing him? And third, why is he weeping? Why did Jesus instruct his disciples to acquire a young colt of a donkey to ride? But first, some background concerning their history. The donkey is held in high regard in the East. It was preferred beast of burden for work. Even a family of little wealth often had use of a donkey. There's nothing degrading about riding such an animal. You see, the Eastern donkey is smaller, but very strong for its size. The sons of the judges used them as stated in the book of Judges. King David's donkey was used at the coronation of King Solomon. The verse in Zechariah states that no man had ever sat upon this colt. For if the colt had been used by men, it would have been unfit for such a sacred purpose. But also, the symbolism of the donkey may refer to the Eastern tradition, making it the animal of peace, why the horse is thought of as an animal of war. A king would enter a city riding on a horse or in a chariot when he was going to war or celebrate a great battle he just had won. But riding a donkey would symbol his arrival in peace. So, the disciples bring the colt to Jesus, placed their coats on the animal for a covering to protect Jesus, and sat him upon it. Now, did you ever notice that during Jesus' ministry, he and the disciples walked everywhere except this one time? Also, did you notice that during his ministry, he tried not to draw attention to himself? Or if large crowds gathered around him, he would withdraw from that place, knowing that this was not the place to declare himself. But now, this was the time to declare that he was the Messiah, sent by God the Father to save his people. Now was the time to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Now Jesus could ride in Jerusalem upon a colt, declaring that he is the King, proclaiming peace. He is the Prince of Peace, not a king waging war. Before starting out this day, Jesus and his disciples were staying with friends in Bethany. In a short distance from Jerusalem, people had heard that they were there and had come out from town to see this prophet of God. They had seen for themselves or heard from others so much about this great prophet who performed this great and many miracles. Was this not the rabbi? The teacher riding on a donkey, who was unlike any person they had ever known. Had he not healed the sick, given sight to the blind, given complete movement to the crippled, calmed the sea, fed the 5,000, and raised Lazarus from the dead at this very town which Jesus started from this day? The disciples and people were excited and overjoyed with the thought that now, at long last, the physical kingdom of God was about to be brought in to reestablish the throne of David and overthrow the Romans. So how do you show honor to such a king? In many countries of the ancient Near East, it was customary to cover in some way the path of someone thought worthy of the highest honor. The people gave Jesus this form of honor by laying down their garments and palm branches on the path before Jesus. Also, those with Jesus were crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Hosanna, literal meaning is "save now," and Son of David was a messianic title for Jesus, meaning the King Deliverer or Savior. The people were acknowledging Jesus as the King Messiah, at least on this day, because crowds can go from crying Hosanna one day to shouting crucify him on another. What did this triumphant entry of Jesus mean to Israel? First, this was the official presentation of Jesus to Israel as their Messiah King, and the people praised him as King. Second, Jesus presented himself as King by coming on a donkey. Third, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, that Jesus was the Messiah, meaning the Anointed One, the one who was to bring peace to Israel. But does everyone truly understand what's going on? Has everybody really understood Jesus' message during his earthly ministry? Is it possible that even the disciples did not understand? Were they not told several times what Jesus had to do? We can see from Mark's gospel, starting in chapter 10, verse 32, what the disciples should have understood. They were on their way with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples astonished why those who were following were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," and he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit upon him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." You see, Jesus had told the disciples his reason for going to Jerusalem, but the crowds had no real idea. And even after being told, the disciples still did not get it. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but salvation he brings comes through his suffering and his dying. People did not understand what the rest of Zechariah 9 had to say about the coming Messiah, that he was to proclaim peace to the nation. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, not as another warlord leading his people to drive out the Romans. The crowds didn't get it either. They did not understand the purpose of his coming. Jesus was not to be the military king who would drive their enemies from their country. Jesus wanted to show them a way to live, the way of love. He had said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2 miles." Jesus wanted to show the world God's love, even to the Romans. Remind Israel that they are God's people. They were to be the example of God's people to the whole world. Jesus told the people about what they needed instead of what they wanted. He tells them the wages of sin, which is anything that goes against what God tells us, is death. That is spiritual death. You know what? We all sinned and have no peace with God because he is perfect and cannot be surrounded by sin. But Jesus is a king who is the great peacemaker and has compassion for all people. He is also a king that cannot deny his own righteousness, though. So, it should not be surprising that Jesus did not meet their expectations of what a king should be doing for his people. He did not meet their terms. They wanted a king to slay their country's enemies and deliver them from the servitude of Rome. But Jesus came to serve and give his life as a ransom for sin. Jesus wanted to deliver from the bondage of that sin. They wanted a king to sit on the throne of David, but Jesus wanted to occupy the throne of their hearts. They longed for political freedom, but Jesus came offering the gift of spiritual freedom. They rejected the king's terms of peace, the peace between God and man. They wanted their own king on their own terms, and soon they would reap what they asked for. The Prince of Peace had come, but they missed the reason why he was here and would reject him. Which brings us to the third part of our story. Luke 19:41 states, "As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. He was viewing the city of Jerusalem from a hillside called Olivet, just east of the city. He knew the history of this nation as described in Luke 13:34, which says, 'O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as her hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing.'" Many prophets of God have been sent to Israel over the years, telling the people to do right in the sight of God, to repent of their way, and be restored in a right relationship with their God. But the people would not listen. Jesus is overtaken with grief and tears, not just crying silent tears, but weeping that turns into sobbing. That was so overwhelming that he was causing emotional and physical distress not only to himself, but to also to those around him. What did he understand that the others did not know, to make him weep so. Jesus knew these fickle people were crying, "Hosanna," would soon be shouting, "Crucify him." He knew one of his disciples would betray him. Another one would deny him. And the other disciples would be afraid of being persecuted and flee for their lives. He knew the Jewish leaders would conspire with Rome authority to have him killed. And Jesus wept out of sympathy for suffering and sorrow. He knew what was to happen in the future of Jerusalem, that in 40 years the Roman emperor would come to destroy the temple and city of Jerusalem, killing many in the city. But perhaps most of all, Jesus wept over Jerusalem and grieved over mankind's hardened heart, because he did not want them to perish but come to repentance. He came as their Savior, but they did not believe. John 1:11 says, "He came to his own did not receive him." This truly broke his heart, and he wept. And this matters to you. John 3:16 says that God sent Jesus to every single person to save them from death and bring peace with God. The question is, will you receive him or not?
The King has returned, the prophecies fulfilled. The years of longing are over. The King has returned, and now all will be made right. Amidst shouts of praise and tears of joy, the pleading for justice, the cries for our enemies' defeat. The King has returned. The King who was driven from his land as an infant, who spent his first years as a refugee, who understands pain and suffering. But this King is not who we were looking for. This King brings justice, not over our enemies, but in the midst of our enemies. He brings peace, not in our land, but in our souls. He is the answer to the prayer we did not know we were praying. The King has returned. Long live the King. The King is dead. The hand that once held a branch now gripped a hammer. The King is dead. This King of Kings, who embraced the very nature of a servant. This Prince of Peace, broken for us. This Commander of Angels, surrendered to a cross. This King joins us in our suffering, empathizes in our weakness, and he calls us to die with him, to lay down our lives, to live in surrender, that we may be fully alive. The King is dead. Long live the King. But this King is not gone forever. The story has not ended. There is a twist, a third act. There is a third day, and on that third day, the King will strip death of its power and extinguish the sting of Hades. This King is not defeated. This King is not destroyed. This King is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. King has returned, leaving death behind, destroying hate, inviting us all to live in his victory, in his kingdom, in his peace. Yes, the King has risen. Long live the King.